Okay, this is going to be I love Sunday. I love Sunday. James might be Plan B today. I don't know, man. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15? We have been on a journey. We have been walking through the Word of God. As Lars has discovered a rich story after story after story, God's Word telling us not only about the creation, but now we've come into the time of the judges. We go through the time of the judges and we've arrived at this season in Israel's history, in planet Earth's history, the season of the kings. It has a purpose, don't you think, that this book would be retained this many generations later? This Old Testament and all of these old stories must have some essential value in our lives today, or it wouldn't have endured, would it? And we come to this amazing text, and you might not like it, but I didn't write it. And here's what it says, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel, now the prophet, talking to Saul. Because the Eternal One sent me to anoint you as ruler over his people Israel, listen to what the Eternal One, the commander of the heavenly armies, has to say. Pause right there before you read ahead. If a prophet, if an acknowledged and recognized prophet of God, and by acknowledged and recognized, I mean by you. If you recognize that someone was a prophet of God, I mean, there might be a lot of people who claim to be prophetic that you haven't recognized, but if someone that you knew was a valid spokesman for God came to you and spoke to you these words, listen to what I have to say, then that would be very impactful, wouldn't it? Because you're saying, wow, I recognize you as a spokesman for the Eternal One. And now you've come to me, you've taken great effort in this area of the land. You've taken effort to get here, and now you're speaking to... And here's what the prophet says to Saul. I will punish Amalek because they waylaid Israel in her path out of Egypt. I want you to go down against Amalek and destroy them. Everything they have. Do not allow anything to survive. Destroy them all. Man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Have you ever asked, or has anyone ever asked you, what kind of God would ask this or do this? In this week's reading, we not only had 1 Samuel, we also had several psalms. They weren't 1, 2, 3, 4. They were what looked to be like random psalms, but they were put in this order because of the chronology of time. And some of the psalms we read were not unlike what I just read. And they are what is called a group of psalms called the imprecatory psalms. Say that word with me. Imprecatory. There are all through the Bible what are called imprecatory writings. Say it with me. Imprecatory writings. What is imprecatory? What does it mean to imprecate? This is a word we don't use very much in our daily lives, and yet is something which tends to happen. The word means to call down upon or to curse. The imprecatory psalms are those that when you read them, either the psalmist is asking God to destroy people, or God is saying that he's going to destroy people. And here, Samuel, the prophet of God, tells Saul, the newly anointed king, to go wipe them out, man, woman, and child, beast, and everything they have. What kind of God would do this? What kind of God is God? What is this God, your God? How do we, as New Testament Christians, how do we resolve the conflicts in our heart when we read about what looks to be horrible stuff? Now, I'm not dropping bombs on you here with all these questions. I went and I tried to do some research. I looked up what the scholars had to say about imprecatory psalms. I wanted to read what the commentators had to say about why this looks and comes across so very devastatingly and alarmingly horrible. And I was in my heart, I was looking for a way out. I was looking for something that I didn't understand about the scriptures and especially about the Lord that would kind of tell me it was all metaphor or it was all some giant allegory or that somehow the cross of Jesus Christ is the giant do-over and all of this is historical and we don't need to pay any attention to it at all. Folks, that's just what's going on in me. As I'm trying to resolve my feelings about what kind of God do I have? What kind of God am I believe? Do you believe in God? Yeah. Well, if you said that you believed in God to somebody else in some other culture, and they said they believe in God, then the two of you would have to discuss the nature of your God, wouldn't you? Who is your God? What is he like? How does he work? What does he do? Some of the major religions in the, they say, well, we have the same God. Wow, really? We have the same God? Your God and my God are the same God? So we then have to look at the nature and the character of our God, as well as other gods. And I like the phrase, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, very God of very gods, the creed goes. What is moral? If you just hold the question about your God on the shelf for a minute, ask this question. What is moral? And who says so? Our country right now is being just brought into extreme tension over moral issues, yes? We have moral issues that are tearing us apart. There's a phrase that some of you young people will study as you advance through your education called situational ethics. What is situational ethics? Well, the easy definition is we let the situation determine the ethical and moral path we go. And if the situation changes, the morals change. Young people, trust me, you're going to hear this. You're going to face this. Teachers are going to present this to you in one way or another, whether they use those words or not. Now that actually sounds kind of ethical. Yeah. I like that. Doing the right thing even when nobody's looking. And yet, come on folks, what's the right thing? How do we know what's the right thing? Oh, if it feels good, it must be right. If the situation demands, then this is what we do. All right, look, you and I, we are broken, weak, stubborn, stiff. There's all kinds of conditions that you and I have in us, yes? And every single one of us wants to resolve issues in the most peaceful, easiest way that will be for us. This is not how God is. God is not a big one of us. So a moral code comes from a code writer. You with me? Whoever writes the code is bigger, higher, stronger, wiser, whatever. The one who writes the code is greater than the code. Right? And so God is the code writer of our morality. That's what we believe. Now, the Jewish people are excellent. They were given a code of, we'll call it the Ten Commandments, the Ten Promises of God. They were given these ten. And you read them, they're really pretty simple. They're not complex language. Thou shalt not murder. Not very complicated language. Thou shalt not steal. It's easy to understand. And I don't know what the current count is, but since those ten, the rabbis have gotten together in their Chevettes. Is that right, Tom? Chevettes? Those aren't little Chevrolets. The Chevette is it's a battle among the wise men and learned scholars. It's a Chevette.
It's not a Chevette.
I'm sorry, it's a Chevette. They get together in their Chevettes and they argue about, and how many laws do we now have? 613 laws to explain the ten. And I might say, and counting. Now let's try and tie some of these questions together. We have the imprecatory scriptures, those scriptures that clearly give us what God said to do, which we're trying to wrestle with, what kind of a God would do this? And then we're trying to, well, yes, this is my God, but is that really God? Did he really mean what he said? Or is there something I didn't understand about it? What kind of God is he? Is he my God? Is this morality? If so, who says so? God says so. In the same verse, chapter 15, we come to verse 22, one that is often quoted, but not so often lived. Be certain of this, that obedience is better than sacrifice. We're putting things on the table here to try and see if they can resolve together. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God would much have preferred that Adam and Eve did what? He would much have preferred that they obey. But because they did not obey, we now have a whole system of sacrificial practices to atone for and redeem the nation Israel. And then in a period of history, along comes Jesus Christ. Why is the gospel of Jesus called gospel? That word means good news, you knew that. But why is the story of Jesus Christ, why is the story of that cross, empty, by the way, why is that story good news? It's fulfillment of promise. Why else is it? Hey, those of you that gave testimony today, why is that cross good news for you?
Great hope.
Hope? Hope for what?
Salvation, eternal life.
Hope for eternal life. What happened on the cross? Yes, ma'am. Amen. So do we as New Testament believers have good news? And we have lots to tell people. We could talk about the shed blood for us. We could talk about how He atoned for our sins. We could talk about how He redeemed us. We could talk about His grace. Right? Unmerited favor poured out upon us and the wonderful mercy. Mercy? Why would you and I need mercy?
Because we do deserve.
1 Samuel 15 might be a clue. Yes, sir?
The events are much more peaceful the closer we are to God.
The events are much more peaceful. Except when we get to the return of Jesus Christ. And we won't get into all of the cataclysm that may be coming. But listen, here's how to understand, is that God of 1 Samuel 15 your God? Here's how to understand that. Our God is a God of justice. I think what is happening in our culture, I think what's happening in Western Christendom, evangelical Christianity, if you will, I think what's happening is we are getting rather an impression, or we're cultivating a spiritual economy of a very soft God, a very easy God. Lots of books have been written about cheap grace. Right? About how, yes, He died for our sin. Yes, He did what He did for us. But that doesn't mean that we get just to go off and be crazy. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Let us not dumb down our belief in our God as being some giant love muffin. He is a giant love muffin, but He is also a mighty, strong, victorious King of Kings.
Love must be tough.
Huh? Love must be tough. And the enemy of God will be destroyed. That could open up all kinds of theological debates and questions. We could shove it ourselves all through the rest of the weekend. I like what Larry says, I'm going to heaven. Well, where else might you go? If you weren't going to heaven, where might you go? Might go to hell. I'm going to a place where there are no tears and it's peaceful and everything is wonderful. I am not going to a place that is full of torment, torture, chaos, or whatever. I am going to a place of eternal life, not a place of destruction. If we don't understand the fierce, strong, powerful part of God, then all this other stuff is very hard to sell to a people who've got a lot of other ways of enjoying life. And so the old-time religion people would talk about the fear of God. And they would have these sermons about hell, fire, and damnation. And we make fun of them now in our culture. We make fun of somebody's talking about hell, fire, and damnation. We shouldn't make fun of that. We should say, Oh, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, go I. Next time you're reading through and you trip over one of the imprecatory psalms, one of the worst ones, is where they talk about throwing their kids on the rocks. We have a just God. True or false? We have a God who demands justice. And you and I are not capable of living a righteous and holy enough life to merit heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. I can be strong and I can be proud and I can be arrogant and I can be bold, but when it comes to God Almighty, I had best be humble. because he has a way of breaking everything else. Psalm 17, verse 1, I believe was in our reading this week. I'll only read that. Listen, O Eternal One, to my cry for justice. These words of mine are true. Turn your ear toward me. Announce that I am free of all the charges against me. Folks, this is Old Testament, right? This is the Old Testament psalmist. It almost sounds like he's talking about Jesus, doesn't it? Free me of all the charges against me. Only you can see into my heart to know that to be true. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is good news. Carol and I rejoice to be an ambassador for you. When we leave a week from Tuesday, I'm looking forward to being here next Sunday. And thank you for the tremendous gift you've given us already. Pray for us while we're gone. We'll have a wonderful time of prayer, I know, next week. This Camino is not something we're doing alone. Last year in 2014, 247,000 people walked this trail. And when I say walked it, they completed the trip. That means there were many more thousands that were on the trail for a temporary time and didn't complete the thing. My point is, we're not alone. And we get to meet folks all over the world. And there's only 5% or less that are from America. So this is not an American pilgrimage. This is very much a world Christian pilgrimage. And I ask for prayer. Carol is asking for prayer because we need a different vocabulary on this trip. We need the gift of discernment, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the discernment of spirits. We need the gifts of God's Holy Spirit so that when we're with people, we can not be the ugly Americans, right? That we can be those who embrace them and understand them, and hopefully help them in their faith, as well as having enough humility to meet somebody who may have a word for us. Lord, we need it. So we're going to have a very special Sunday. This is Nacho Sunday. But yes, raise your hand again. Yeah, yeah. The two of you, you and John Conley back there, like Nacho Sunday. All right. Who is your God? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, yes? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can even ask or think. I pray that he will be that for you this coming week. And that if you run into a moral question this week, you'll do the right thing, even if nobody's looking. Amen? Amen. Okay, you're dismissed, church. Let's have some nachos.